This morning I get the privilege of praying over Daniel, and today is our last sermon on 1 John chapter 5, and it's been really good, edifying words. As Tim mentioned, we were asked a question of, is love possible, along with many other really good words. So thank you, Daniel. And let's just pray. Extend your hands with me. Let's pray over this man. He's been preparing on our behalf. So let's lift him up to the Lord. Lord, we call on your name again today and ask your mercy and grace over Daniel and over our hearts as well as we hear from you this morning. As we look at your word and as we get to know Daniel more, thank you for him and his heart. And again, we just ask your grace over this time, and may we meet with you this morning.
Yeah.
In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen. Can everyone hear me okay? Good. Good morning, friends. How are you all doing? You good? It's been a good ride. See a thumbs down in the back. I kind of want to continue in that spirit as far as just praying into what we'll be talking about today. But not just that, I want to open up some space again so that I could really get the sense that we're connecting and tuning ourselves and aligning ourselves with Him. And so if you could look at this as a portion of our time together, of just opening up that space for God to meet us, not just a kind of introduction sort of thing, to really pray into this. So if you guys can join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us in the season where we feel like we need it most. Thank you for those who testify today. Thank you for working in your people. It's so encouraging to know that you still speak to us tangibly and that you're working in the lives of your church. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. And may you guide us in all wisdom. We invite your Spirit to come to be with us. We may learn. We may not fear. We would hope. And any specific need that's here today, whether those here live at the Learning Center or those on Zoom, whatever specific need that they have, whatever seems to be weighing heavy on their shoulders, the things that they've been praying for, I ask that you would meet that need right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom of John in this letter. Thank you for the wisdom that's given us as far as what our story is in you. We ask, God, that you give us discernment into these words and we walk with them faithfully. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. All right, so one more sermon. I promise I'm done. And I know you're probably all thinking, but Daniel, what are we going to do?
No, totally.
The memories we shared, the tears we shed, the laughter. Oh, the laughter. But I kid, of course. But yeah, as you all know, we're all wrapping up our series in 1 John today in the fifth chapter. And John has led us to consider a lot. It's actually been pretty profound in my personal life, and I hope it's been that for you guys too. I hope that you guys have gleaned from it. Just what is your story? Because that's essentially what he's been getting at this whole time. What is our story? And so he's led us to consider Jesus coming in the flesh, a really big, important thing to know him as this tangible God who's come into our midst. He's called Jesus the light that shines in the darkness. He says he brings with him the forgiveness of sins. And he invites us into this big life and tells us to take heed lest we be sidelined from that big life. And so today he teaches us more in the way of just conducting ourselves in a dynamic, ever-moving, and ever-changing context. But today's passage was tricky, and you'll see why in a little bit. Guys, I wrestle with this a lot throughout the week, just like going back and forth, a lot of information, obviously, on this particular passage. And it may not be that tricky for you, but for me, it's just like stirring up a lot of things in terms of personal experience, but also just like the theology behind it and getting into the commentaries and stuff like that, but also considering our context and the world that we're in today. And so I was just wrestling this past week, but it was a good wrestling. It was fun. I had a good time, and I hope that some of that could encourage you today. But just a little disclaimer that today I get the sense that it's going to be a little bit heavy. Actually, I think it will be a bit heavy, but also helpful. And so I trust all of you that you're willing to deal with the real contents of life and to interact with those contents in light of what John has been saying and light of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so today I kind of wanted to complement what we talked about last week as far as God making his way towards us. So last week I really wanted to center in on the fact that God isn't necessarily just a concept or a religious preference or something that could complement my plans, but more so that he's worked his way towards us in the person of Jesus Christ, and he walked among us in a tangible way that we would understand. And that as one who is good and has good intention towards us, one who is love, we can humble ourselves before him and experience it as freedom. And so today I wanted to complement that, but starting the conversation with something that isn't so lighthearted. I want to start the conversation with the issue of theodicy. Does anybody know what theodicy is? Theodicy is actually just it's a pretty fancy word for trying to reconcile the fact that God is good, and yet we live in the presence of suffering and evil. Not so lighthearted, right? So it deals with the fact that we live in a very messed up world, in a world that is marked by sin and evil, and perhaps we see it on the headlines, right? I'm trying to reconcile the fact that God is still good in the midst of all of that. So this past week gave us some more horrific images and headlines, right? With the explosion that happened in Beirut. Last I checked, this was a few days ago, about 3 days ago or so, 137 dead, 5,000 injured, 300,000 left homeless. I'm assuming that the numbers have probably gone up since then. And this is after economic turmoil, after being hit hard by COVID, and after governmental corruption. And it so happens that the spot where this explosion happened was the port that was basically their lifeline to the world. It's where they would get at least 80% of their grain shipped in. And so no question that this is one more thing in a long list of things for us to consider this year, as far as just all the things that are going on in our world. Recently, I had a chance to watch the film The Hiding Place after really enjoying the book. And I was reminded of a scene where Corey and Betsy are in Ravensbrück, one of the Nazi concentration camps. And they're leading a Bible study with a Bible that they had smuggled in that Corey had got from one of the fellow prisoners. And while they're leading this Bible study, some of the other prisoners started questioning them and accusing them and saying, "Why would you have hope considering the circumstances that we find ourselves in?" How inhumane they were being treated. And I assume that this is probably a question that's come up for many of us. It doesn't necessarily just take place halfway across the world or in a film, but it's actually happened in our own life. And we have seen the inherent messiness, sin, and evil that takes place in our world. And recently, I've had the sense that it may be closer to our doorstep than one would hope. My sense lately is that we haven't been as invincible, though we have enjoyed the relative comforts for some time. And so trying to deal with this really hard question of, okay, God is good, God is love, he's worked his way into our midst and to be among us. And yet there's still so much that's going wrong, so much pain, suffering, and evil. And all things considered, I've often wondered, and this is what I wondered when I was watching this film, The Hiding Place. I was wondering why God hasn't opted for the nuclear option. Just wipe things out, right? And sometimes that's kind of the line of thinking that we could get into, is like, why don't you just wipe it out? Evil, sin, all of it. And as far as I'm concerned, he's actually done that once before. If you remember in Genesis 7 and 8, right, he wipes out the entire world, Noah and the flood. And for all I'm concerned, he's not wanting to do that again, because it's a very interesting thing that the passage says. In chapter 8, verse 21, it says, "For the inclinations," he said, well, he says that he regretted what he had done and that he wouldn't do it again. But he follows it with the logic of, "For the inclinations of the human heart is evil from the youth." So he's getting to something a little bit deeper, that even if you were to try the nuclear option, there would still be this very present thing within us. And so I often hear that sentiment of hate the sin and not the sinner. And to a good degree, I would agree. I mean, it brings a certain sense of humility, right? To be able to deal with people and stuff like that. But I don't know that we could distinguish the two that readily or that easily. I think they're very molded to one another. I think the individual and the sin are very deeply intertwined. And so this is why he knew that the nuclear option wouldn't work and that he wouldn't do it again. And so he tries another approach. He tries to form this covenant with his people. If you remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so he forms this covenant with these people, says, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing to those around you." And so this is another approach to the nuclear option. But even this actually goes south as soon as they get into the promised land. So that you see in the book of Judges this wavering up and down. And they would follow faithfully for some time, but then they would start doing their own thing, right? And so throughout this text, you see that God is trying to work through the very real present evils and sin that is in the world, trying the nuclear option, which we often think about, and then trying another direction as far as the Abrahamic covenant. And quite frankly, there's no easy answer to the question of evil and suffering in the world and sin. But I'm drawn to consider the alternative approach that God has done. He, instead of trying the nuclear option or continuing in the Abrahamic covenant, comes into our midst and feels suffering with us. He endures evil himself in a very personal, very tangible way. And this is what John has been getting at this entire time. So if we can walk away with anything today, I would hope it's just that. That God has worked his way into your midst. And I think this is what John is getting at today in his text, is that Jesus has worked his way into our context to deal with this matter of evil and sin. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to 1 John chapter 5? I know it's a bit heavy, right? It's a little bit heavy for a Sunday morning. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. And so this is part of the wrestling. Was should I bring this on Sunday? In all honesty, I wanted to bring this because I know that there's some things going on in our context that really need our attention. And so if anything, I hope that you walk away with a bit of hope in all this. Because he's dealt with it. He's certainly dealt with it. So 1 John 5, we'll start at verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes in Jesus, the Son of God?" And so it's no secret that John's main concern has been to see Jesus as tangibly and the most human way possible, and that we follow in his footsteps as the Messiah. We have to assume that John and his audience, John, who is the author of this letter, is at least as smart as we are. We would do right to assume that he did not have access to something that was more spiritual or more enlightened than us, so that the things in the surrounding context were of no relevance to him. We would do well in just knowing that he was very aware of the present evil that was in his surrounding, and he usually deems this the world, right? So for him and his followers, who are presumably Jewish, they're probably wondering why God hadn't opted for the nuclear option. You know, they knew the story of Noah, and probably speculated on how far the Abrahamic covenant would go. So in this part of the passage, he highlights for us three different things: obedience to God, love for others, and faith. And we would do well to kind of name these as far as like what they are for us, characteristics of the kingdom. It's a way of being in the world that places us in the middle of the very real evils that are in our context, but in a way that's non-anxious, in a way that we're aligning ourselves in him. And that's another thing that he keeps getting at, is that you be in him in the middle of this context, just like he was in the middle of our own context. So this actually works as an alternative to the nuclear option and the Abrahamic covenant for one very specific reason, because it's found in Jesus Christ. See, this is a disposition that gets much more to the heart of the matter, something the flood could not do, hence God's not wanting to do that again, and something that the law couldn't even do because, as you know, Israel wavered over and over again. So John is basically saying this is how you would know you are in him: by these kingdom characteristics, by obedience, by loving others, and faith. And this would lead to a confidence, which is what I try to capture in week 3, that we would be confident that we are in him by the way that we love one another, by the way that we're willing to stick it through. And so a conversation with some of you this past week, which is kind of what led me in the direction of what I want to speak about today, highlighted something that I've been feeling, and maybe you have too. The conversation was really just a sense that there's being much that's stirred up in the world, but not just that, but in the church. I mean, there's a lot of quarreling and backbiting over rights, masks, gathering, COVID, the right versus the left, and all these things that are not just characteristic of our surrounding context, but even in the church itself. It has us all cannibalizing each other and responding exactly in the same way as those in their surrounding context would respond. And so during the conversation, I just started thinking to myself, well, this may not be actually new. Just like those of us who are trying to remain faithful as believers, Jesus steps into the context trying to be a very faithful Jew. And he steps into this context trying to be this really faithful Jew in the midst of a lot of other Jews who were stirred up and riled up. At this time, when he steps into the context, there's Jews that are rebelling against Rome. There's Jews killing Roman soldiers. There's Jews assimilating and aligning with Caesar in order to have their temple worship. There are Jews backbiting and condemning. There are Jews that are excluding the Gentiles and promoting a sort of elitism. Just take a look at the Gospels. They're always fighting with each other. See, they found themselves in a time of turmoil. So Israel at this time, though they were not formally in exile, they had the sense that they were still in exile because they were under Roman occupation. And so it brings up these really harsh dispositions in them. But there are also dispositions that I see so prominent within our own context. I mean, I ask, what are we actually doing? Do we not know that the marks of confident fellowship in Christ are marked by obedience even when it's not convenient? It's marked by love even for those that we don't agree with. And it's marked by faith in something greater than what a particular party or particular nation could offer us. And so I was invited to check my heart. And I invite all of us to check our hearts, to be confident How confident are you that you are part of the story in Christ that leads and ultimately ends in victory? Friends, it's hard to know. It's hard to know just how the coming days will be, but I suspect that there's going to be some more stuff that's going to be stirred up. And these anxious power grabs are going to continue to manifest in our context, but not among us. There'll be lots of things that will test us in the coming days. And this room for anxious power grabs and peace will be found in will be found less and less in what a nation can offer you. And I hope I'm wrong in that, to be honest. I hope that this is just one of those periods where things are riled up, but we're able to find some sort of a semblance of peace as a nation, as a world, even in our own particular local communities, even in our own families, wherever you see the tension, social media, though I think that'll always be kind of a vacuum of anger. That's my hope. I don't want to just come up here and be like, oh, it's the end of the world. But I think things are going to get tricky. I consider yesterday's FWC put together an emergency preparedness that Ken led. And I consider that the thing that struck me the most was the sobriety in it. There was no sense that we were doomed, no sense of we're doing this to be prepared for emergencies because we're fearful or anything like that. It was more so just we know our story. And we could do these things, we can take these steps in the direction of being prepared for what is to come. But we know our story, that no matter what, we are in Him. And so we don't have to anxiously pursue we have to non-anxiously pursue that which we've been invited to, a victory in Jesus. And these are the marks that you're in Him, according to John. Obedience, which comes as a result, perhaps, in the disappointment in disobedience. See, when you realize, after doing your own thing for some time, without first consulting God on your knees, when you realize that that leads to empty and shallow results, it'll lead to the kind of disappointment that hopefully will align you with a disposition of obedience. And this is why he says it's not burdensome. This is the way. This is the way that is actually good for us. And friends, I've had to submit under tremendous pressures because God knows I've been doing my own thing for some time, especially when I was younger. And he's led me in this life that I've had to really submit under the tremendous pressures. I call it death by a thousand cuts. So I've been allowed so many times to be disappointed in my life by just doing my own thing. So that now there's this sense in me that's like, obedience is the way. Like, I think you're a lot smarter than I am, so I'll just follow you. I'll try to get on my knees and ask those questions, those prompting questions. What is the will of God? It's after a long period of this, of being in the wilderness at times, of trying to do my own thing and being disappointed in those things, that led to life. And it's led to a life that I would not trade the world for. And maybe you've had those similar moments. And if not, I hope and pray that you have those moments that you're disappointed by anything that's disobedience, so that you can overcome the tyranny of your own wants soon enough and realize that what He has for you is good. And so this relief that comes from obedience that's not burdensome leads to a capacity for love to be extended to those who are maybe even inconvenient to love, and those whom we probably even disagree with vehemently. Right now we're in a quest. Who knows how things are going to be in the future, but right now I very much get the sense that we're in a quest to make the tent as big as we can. Grab onto people as you're going along. Grab onto people as much as you can in love, no matter what disposition they are, no matter whether we like them or not, or have a different political affiliation than we do, try to grab onto people as much as you can. That is obedience. And how can we describe this non-anxious disposition as anything but faith that is found in Jesus Christ. And so John wants to be sure that he captures the very real fact that this is the manner in which Jesus secured victory. He describes Jesus coming into the middle of an evil and tumultuous time without opting for the nuclear option, which he had the option for. You remember that portion when he's getting arrested and Peter cuts off the ear of the guard and he says, "Do you not think that I can call my Father and he will at my disposal send 12 legions of angels to wipe them out?" He didn't want to do that because he knew it wouldn't work. It wouldn't get to the heart of the matter, to the sin and the evil that characterize our context. He knew that wouldn't work, so he did not for the nuclear option again. And he develops a covenant that fully deals with sin, with us. It doesn't just cover it by law, but it fully deals with it through grace. I think this is what John is getting at in the next portion of his passage in verse 6. How's everyone doing? It's a lot. So verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with water only, but the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, for the Spirit is truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their heart. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has a Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I don't know about you guys, but this was a tricky passage for me to understand. There's a lot going on here, and especially when it comes to trying to understand what he's making out as far as the three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And so going through the text and looking at the commentaries, it suggested what I was actually kind of suspecting, was that water is alluding to his baptism, that he was baptized into God's reality while he was among us. And that blood is the atoning death of Jesus Christ. And so John is pointing to this and telling us this is why we should be assured that we have a disposition of victory because of his victory over death itself. See, he steps into the context and is baptized by water, not necessarily for the forgiveness of sins, because the text in Hebrews notes that he was without sin, right? And so he steps into this context and is baptized to identify with the people around him in a way of saying, I'm being immersed into the reality of God along with you guys. And now that he's fully involved by doing this act, by being baptized, now that he's fully involved in the middle of a very real and murky context, he knows that he has to drink the cup that the Father has given him. And so he knows that the only remedies for evil and sin in the world is by disarming it and showing it for how weak it is. He says, I'll lay down my life. Let's see if this is enough to keep me down. He knows that the relentless bent, the frustration of humankind will not stop until it's taken out on something. And usually this frustration, this relentless bent, this anger, this sin within us is taken out on each other in all kinds of forms and oftentimes could even lead to violence. And so Jesus getting on that cross, that disposition within us, it's all taken out on the cross as disarmed and shown to be fickle. Because he rose. He rose from the dead. He endured all that is within us, this disposition of evil and sin, onto himself, and he showed it for what it is. It's fickle. Evil and sin are fickle. Guys, I hope this rings true for you. I hope this rings true as far as what Jesus has done for us. That he's shown evil and sin to be fickle so that we can have this disposition of non-anxiousness in this upcoming season. For whatever is coming our way. Because things are going to get messy. But if we can stand in the middle of that, and this is what I was thinking this past week after that conversation, if we can at least stand in the middle of that, holding on to the testimony of Jesus Christ who showed sin to be fickle by embracing it on the cross, then that's the people that I want to walk alongside. That's the people that I can at least step into whatever's going to come a little bit more confidently in. So that we don't have to necessarily go for the other options of backbiting or quarreling or securing ourselves at the expense of other or even despair. But so that we can know that our life is found in him, who came into some very murky waters himself and was non-threatened, was non-anxious. He didn't have to fight for what was his. He lays down his life. And when people try to fight for what was his, when Peter gets in the way and tries to save him, he says, this is the very reason I came, was to show how fickle this evil and sin actually are. And so instead of the nuclear option or continuing in the old covenant, which both didn't deal with humankind's sinful disposition, he chose to get into the middle of it. And boy, did he get into the middle of all of it. And there's no way to know what's to come. And though 2020 has pressed us in so many different ways, we're not yet at the battle of our lives. But sin and evil are bubbling up in the world. And yet we could confidently stand in the middle of it knowing that it will not have the final say. No matter how vehement or how violent. Because he embraced it. He did it. He walked through it. And so he invites us. He says, come along. You guys can embrace it yourselves too. There's a quote that says, Christianity cannot be one where Christ is the only one doing the dying. It is this truth and only in this truth that we can be graceful in the days to come, knowing that whatever happens, we are sealed by him, that we will be found in him. And the marks of your being sealed in him is obedience and love and faith that leads to victory. And so God, for whatever reason, has always allowed me to be disappointed enough that's resulted in a peeling back of the layers so that a true fruit could come forward. And there have been a lot of wildernesses that I've walked through that coming out on the other side, I've seen that I'm in him. That's all I've ever wanted is to be found in him. And perhaps you guys have walked through that to some good extent. I know there's a lot of veterans of the faith here, which has made it increasingly intimidating to get in front of you guys and speak to you. Because I know that you guys have walked your own thing. I know that you guys have gone probably through some really challenging things. Mike, your testimony this morning was incredible. That's not an easy thing to go through. But that prayer, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. The kind of fruit that comes from that disposition. And so you've walked this thing. And you've come out on the other side and you're different people because of it. Because you know that you are in him. And maybe for some of us, we haven't walked that as much. Which is why I encourage for you guys to really pick up on those people who maybe haven't walked this as much. Because there's a lot of fear. But for those of us who have walked through this wilderness at some points in our lives, there's a sobriety to it. There's a savviness to it. There's a, I know I'm going to be found in you because I've been trained for this. I've practiced what it means to die to self. It's that death by a thousand cuts, right? Numerous times throughout my life. So that makes me a little bit more ready. It's not that I'm not afraid. Of course I'm afraid. Of course there's fear. But I'm a little bit more willing to step into those contexts with that assertion that I'm found in him. Verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the request made of him. If you see your brother or sister committing what is not mortal sin, you will ask, and God will give life to such a one. To those who sin is not mortal, will give life to such a one. To those who sin is not mortal, there is a sin that is mortal. I do not say that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is not mortal. We know that those who are born of God do not sin, but the one who is born of God protects them, and the evil one does not touch them. We know that we are the children of God, and the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in the Son Jesus Christ. He is a true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. So this is another challenging passage for me to understand what he's trying to get at between mortal sin and sin that leads to death, according to the ESV. This is the NRSV translation. Sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death. But essentially what John is trying to get at in this passage is to grab onto whoever you can and pray for them while you can. And knowing that there are those that have been given every element of God's truth and what he has done through Jesus Christ, who will still choose to oppose him. And this is a hard word. This is a word that challenges a culture that has a very evangelistic thrust, because we want all people to come to faith, right? We want all people to be saved. And so I think this passage would really profit from us taking it humbly, not being too quick to give up on people, not being too quick to say this is the sin that leads to death. But essentially, I think the disposition here, the sin that leads to death, is one where people were once really acquainted with the truth at one point. And this is kind of what John has been getting at throughout his whole letter when he talks about the Antichrist. People that were among them at one point knew the full truth, knew the full scope of what Jesus Christ was doing in their midst, and still chose to walk away, and not only just to walk away, but to be antagonistic toward those believers and say that theirs was a true and inspired way. And this isn't necessarily anything new. The scriptures actually talk about this quite a bit. If you think about just other examples, as far as like those who rebelled in the Old Testament, who always would go back to worshiping idols and Baal, there are moments where Jeremiah notes that God just won't hear them anymore. Or if you think of the blasphemy of the spirit of the Pharisees in Matthew 12, or even Judas Iscariot, these are people that had this acquaintance with the real truth and yet still walked away and decided to oppose the truth. And so Jesus has done everything to disarm sin and show it to be fickle. But there's still those that sin and evil is so ingrained within them that it's just hard for them to come back. It's certainly a thing that will take sober vision to be able to determine. A sober vision that is not given over to idols, like party preference or preference for candidates or race or policy or anything that will glorify this us versus them mentality. I don't think that's what he's getting at here. It'll take some real sober vision to be able to determine who are the ones that are so given over to the sin and evil that they can't come back. But try to grab onto whoever you can and pray for those who find themselves in a disposition where they don't know what Jesus has done for them, and walk that humbly. So all things considered, this is one of the most meaningful things I have done in a long time, is to be able to stand here before you guys. And it's just been a long time of culmination of this vibrant connection with God and this sort of sobering vision, especially considering what's in our context. And I just get the sense that I'm a little caught up with all that I'm thinking lately. And maybe that is how you guys are, how it's coming across right now. So I'm just caught up with so much that I've been thinking lately. But it's just been a culmination. It's been a culmination of so many things I'm trying to consider, and especially the days ahead. I don't know what's going to happen. But my hope is to capture some of the key themes that we as a church, a nation, and the world are facing, and placing those in conversation with the very real and robust and dynamic narrative that God, that John has outlined for us regarding Jesus Christ. And so I pray for you guys throughout the week. And I kept those prayers in the back of my mind when I come up here and speak to you guys, hoping that you would know the Lord's will for you and that you would receive it with joy, leading to repentance. Repentance just being thinking again, reconsidering. I hope that this series was one that could prepare us for whatever is ahead, whatever is occurring now. I would just encourage you all to remain sober. Memorize your scriptures. It's really important to memorize your scriptures, to walk with those in the back of your mind. And extend your reach right now while you can to all those that you can. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we've shared together in these past few weeks. May you bless your people, that they will walk away with any sense of truth this morning and the real tangible sense that you're with them. God, grant us rest in the midst of tiring times. Give us wisdom and sobriety to be able to walk this thing out. Lord, be with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, guys.